lapse of judgment. For example, if I said, Adam and Eve, what would you say was the thing? It was appetite, it was food. If I mentioned to you, oh, I don't know, what if I said Noah? It was wine derived from food. And I could just go to Lot and it would be the same thing, wouldn't it? Lot, same thing. What if we moved down through history and we looked at, still in the book of Genesis, and looked at Esau and Jacob? What was there? Food. Birthright was given up, wasn't it? For food. We are told that many will give up the kingdom of heaven for appetite. Then if we move down the court of time and looked at the children of Israel. Now, we don't want to point a finger too strongly at them, do we? Because when we point a finger at them, it comes right back at us, doesn't it? But we find that they lusted after food. The Bible says that. And what type of food in particular? Flesh foods. They lusted after it, and God had to actually pronounce judgment. And this was particularly their issue, because even as they were standing there on the banks of the river, they could look and they could see the glorious Canaan land, and right there, it was food and the worship of idols. They always go together for some reason. And many of them did not cross over that river. That's an object lesson for us, because 1 Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that these things that happened to them were for our examples. Is that right? So we have to pay attention to that. And then we get down to good old righteous Daniel. Daniel, remember Daniel? Have you ever wondered why in the first chapter of Daniel, the issue of food is settled? And he doesn't accept the food that was. Now, we cannot see if anyone comes and says, well, in Daniel, they were serving bacon strips and pork, pig feet, and things like that. You know, that wasn't the issue. It was food that was presented to idols. However, the food that was often presented to idols was often the unclean meats and unclean foods. Again, they kind of went together. But it was there in the first chapter of Daniel that we see that Daniel doesn't accept it. And what does that do for Daniel? Well, the Bible tells us that he is pronounced as being much fairer than any of his peers, he and his fellow companions. Now, do you think that that's a mistake? By the way, when does God introduce the idea of what our food is? In what chapter of the Bible? Genesis chapter 1. See, if something's important, do you put it at the end of the book or in the beginning of the book? You start with it, don't you? God is teaching us a lesson by doing that. We never taught our children when they were small the most important lessons last. We taught them first, didn't we? Oh, that we're going to just reason with one another this weekend. But the same thing happened with Daniel. For Daniel, it starts at the beginning of the book, and as you go through 12 chapters, Daniel survives through several administrations, quote unquote. Several monarchs come through, but Daniel never loses footing. God wants us to understand that when we are able to have enough resolve to not accept just anything, there's something empowering about it. See, Daniel was raised for captivity. Daniel was raised for persecution. And his name, God is my judge, is to be connected with Laodicea, a people being judged. Are you all with me so far? Let me show you something that is happening in our world, and let's go from there.
Where there were trees that cleaned our air are now factories that poison it. Where there was water to drink is toxic waste that stinks. where animals ran free, or factory farms where they are born and slaughtered endlessly for our satisfaction. Over a billion people are starving, despite us having enough food for everybody. Where does it all go? 70% of the grain we grow is fed to the animals you eat for dinner. Why help the starving? You can't profit off them. We are like a plague sweeping the earth, tearing apart the very environment that allows us to live. We see everything as something to be sold, as an object to be owned. But what happens when we have polluted the last river, poisoned the last breath of air, have no oil for the trucks that bring us our food? When will we realize money can't be eaten, that it has no value? We aren't destroying the planet, we're destroying all life on it. Every year, thousands of species go extinct, and time is running out before we're next. If you live in America, there's a 41% chance you get cancer. Heart disease will kill 1 out of 3 Americans. We take prescription drugs to deal with these problems, but medical care is the third leading cause of death, behind cancer and heart disease. We're told everything can be solved by throwing money at scientists so they can discover a pill to make our problems go away. But the drug companies and cancer societies rely on our suffering to make a profit. We think we're running for a cure, but really, we're running away from the cause. Our body is a product of what we consume, and the food we eat is designed purely for profit. We fill ourselves with toxic chemicals, the bodies of animals infested with drugs and diseases. But we don't see this. The small group of corporations that own the media don't want us to, surrounding us with a fantasy we're told is reality. It's funny to think humans once thought the Earth was the center of the universe. But then again, now we see ourselves as the center of the planet. We live in a world on the verge of collapse. The wars of tomorrow will have no winners. For violence will never be the answer. It will destroy every possible solution.
Amazing, beautiful marble of an earth that we live on. It's literally dying. In 6,000 years, you know, the evolutionists would like for us to believe that we've been here for millions of years. I think the devil would like for us to believe that. Because then we could say that it's taken a really long time for us to almost to destroy the planet. But when you think about it, it's relatively a short amount of time, isn't it? 6,000 years. And what I'm going to endeavor to do is to show you that we have to start from a macro level and look at what's happening here. Because if we focus and become very myopic, looking at what we eat, we'll miss what's really going on. Let's zoom out and let's look at how we're eating and what it's doing to the planet. And then we can begin to walk this path of what is righteousness. As we look at 2 Peter 3:19, you know that text. That's where it says, "Oh, beloved, I would that you be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." But it says that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to know what righteousness looks like. And he wants Seventh-day Adventists to reflect what it looks like so that the world will come. So it doesn't make very good sense for us to participate in what is causing the planet to be destroyed, does it? It really doesn't, when you think about it logically. No condemnation. But I'm just showing you that we have to look at what is righteousness. What is righteousness? Because the Bible says that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, wherein the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall burn up. What manner of people ought we to be, since we know that these things shall be dissolved? In all what? Holy conversation. That talks about behavior and lifestyle, right? What type of people ought we to be knowing that these things are? It then says, we have greater promises. We look for a heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. Are you looking for that kind of place? I'm looking for a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. And when you think about righteousness, there's only one who's righteous. See, if we look to heaven for the pearly gates, and if we look for the streets of gold, if we look for all these material things, you know, God is saying, those things are, that's just asphalt up there. I'm just looking to meet Jesus. I just want to look him eye to eye and thank him. Oh, I have to tell you my story tomorrow. See, if you knew where I came from and what I came from, I wasn't Adventist all my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I had a really good friend called the world. And then the Lord rescued. He rescued me. And somebody should say amen. Hallelujah or something, because that's what they said in heaven. They had a party in heaven when I came into this truth. More about that tomorrow. But we are looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And righteousness is classified as a state of him who is as he ought to be. I like that. This is Strong's Concordance. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. And I thought about this thing. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness. I think Ellen White puts it very simply. She says, righteousness is simply right doing. Doing that which is right. Or in another place, in Christ Object Lessons, page 97, she says, righteousness is doing what is right because it is right. I like that. Righteousness is doing what is right because it is right. And then if you understand that righteousness leads to life or to death, which one is it? Righteousness leads to life. And God is a God of life. So it makes sense that we look for heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth life. Should we practice a life that looks for death? How we live and what we do? We should be looking for life. In fact, why don't you turn, look very quickly in your Bible at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28. And it says the same thing in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19. Basically, it says, can someone read that for us? We're just kind of studying and just kind of just going through here, setting the stage. Someone have that? Proverbs chapter 12. Please read that for us. What does it say in verse 28? Wow, isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that summarize it? In the way of righteousness is life, and in the path of what was that? How did it go? There's no death. And the only place that I can think of that was can fit that description was where? The garden. The Garden of Eden. There was no death. It was only righteousness there. Do you know that everything that happened after Genesis chapter 3 is God's permissive will? It's an emergency situation. Did you know that? Anybody living in an emergency right now? I mean, I'm a daily crisis. Some of us have some challenges, but do we like being there? How do you think God feels? I have one of these imaginations, so please work with me this weekend. I think about emergencies, and I think about a house on fire. Yeah? And I think, what do they say when a house is on fire? Should you just walk upright and just What does it say that you're supposed to do to survive if you're in a burning building? You drop down. Now, do you all know how to survive a burning building? Stop, drop, and roll. Now, we have to work on some other health tips around here. Well, you get down because the smoke rises and you've got a little bit of oxygen down there, right? Right? But should your clothes happen to be on fire, you stop, drop, and roll. You don't have to roll around if you're not on fire. It would look silly. But you want to get down. And you kind of crawl on your arm, your elbows and your knees, and you try to get out of the fire. Now, when I think about that, some of us are living in a life that's under the emergency where we're constantly on our knees, to use that as an analogy. I mean, God wants a relationship where we actually learn how to come out of the emergency measures and begin to walk as we did back in the beginning. Does that make sense? In your marriage, what if your spouse was in an emergency every day? Every time the phone rang, they said, some of you are laughing like it's... But your spouse called you every day and said, honey, my car broke down again. Next day, honey, I went to the gym and a barbell fell on my head. Honey, I went swimming and I almost drowned. Can you come? What if every day you had an emergency? This is what it's like for God as we continue to exist under these emergency measures and never come out of them. What I'm trying to show you, beloved, is that what is happening to us is God is beginning to allow the world to display what is taking place as a result of constantly living in crisis. But for the people of God, he wants the people who are in the crisis to come to those who have the solution to the crisis and not to be in the crisis themselves. Does that make sense? So God had a place where there was no death. There was only righteousness. And he's saying, I want to take you back there. Nothing died because that's what righteousness is. It's just life. It's right doing. It's doing what you ought to do. It's doing that which is right because it is right. Now, the Bible is the greatest medical book. In fact, it says, and this displays the great controversy or the health controversy in just a few verses. Notice what it says, 3 John 2. You know that very well. Every Adventist knows that. That's the one I almost quoted earlier. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So God says, I don't want you to just be prospering spiritually. I want you to prosper how else? Physically, because they go together. Physical health and spiritual health, they go together. In fact, if you were to actually look up the words for health, or wholeness, and then look up the word for salvation, you'd find they're the same word. How many of you have read the book De Sozo? That's an excellent book by Dave Fiedler, and he shows how in the Bible they go together. And Jesus, when he came, he never separated healing and health from spiritual prosperity, growing spiritually. He never did. May I give you a principle? The principle is, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So oftentimes we separate them, but when we do that, we only have a one-sided gospel. Are you following me? And then John 10:10 lays it out very clearly. Lays it out very, very clearly. The thief cometh but to steal first, because he stole something in the garden. That's where it first took place. The order in which that verse gives steal, then kill, and destroy is on purpose and deliberate, because that's exactly how it took place. He came into the garden, and what was stolen there was the image of God. Listen, beloved, health reform, the health message is not just so that we can look good, feel good, look good to everybody. It's God's way of restoring the image, his own image, back in man. That's what he wants to do. In other words, let's make that a little simpler. He wants to put his thoughts back in our minds. So what would you say is the target area? Where? The mind. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you the kind of confidence that God has in us? You want to hear the kind of confidence he has in us? In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, I'm sorry, verse 1, he says, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written where? That's a lot of confidence, isn't it? God is saying, I'm going to put my thoughts back in them. And when you look at them, the character of these people will display what my character is like. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, if God has bragged about you in this way, if he has gone out on a limb to say, this is what he's going to do, do you think the enemy knows it? Does the devil know it? So, if the devil knows it, then what will he do? He is going to do everything that he can to prevent God from putting his thoughts back in your mind. That is why Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, you've read this many times before. I know you have. But have you realized what it says? Can someone grab Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12? You're familiar with that, aren't you? You've read that many times. Have you ever considered when it says, you who weakens the nations? Have you ever looked up that word weaken? W-E-A-K-E-N? That word means to make sick, to have someone lying prostrate on their back, sick and dying. That's his modus operandi, is to make sure. And when it says nations, it doesn't mean Iran or Iraq or Syria or the United States or Russia. It's the same use of the word nations as it pertains to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So the devil's modus operandi is to make you and I sick. So here we are, 2015, we have the best doctors. We have the best medical procedures. We have more and more drugs coming out on the market every single day. But yet, is diabetes is it going out? Is it going away? Is it being diminished? Is it? It's rampant. Cancer. Threatening to overtake heart disease as the number one killer. Heart disease continues to be the number one killer. How many of you, let me just ask you, you're a good, healthy Oregonian. Is that how you say it, Oregonian? Seventh-day Adventist. Have you met people who have heart disease and you talk to them and they tell you that their doctor has never told them that they need to stop eating the thing that's causing the heart disease? Have you found that to be the case? It's all the time with me. It blows my mind. And that's whether it's cancer, whether it's diabetes. They say diabetes is completely something that cannot be cured. And our own doctor, who I think does a wonderful work and has an amazing book called Goodbye Diabetes, Dr. Wes Youngberg, maybe he's been up here before. Wonderful book. If you haven't read it, it's a great book on diabetes. Goodbye Diabetes, and how the, if you just Google diabetes and ask the question in Google, is there a cure? It will tell you there is no known cure. Oh, this weekend I'm going to show you that God had already planned it out. And God has already shown what the cure is to type 2 diabetes. But what is absolutely amazing is that we're just looking for health in a bottle. Just give me a pill. And we've been socialized this way. But what I want you to understand, beloved, that this is not something that is being done to our society by a group of doctors. As we begin to study this thing and trace it back through the pages of history and through the Bible, we see that we have an enemy. Remember Jesus said, an enemy hath done this. This is the controversy that we find ourselves in. So this is why we have all the chaos. Better procedures. State-of-the-art technology in the hospitals. More and more hospitals. But yet, we're sicker. I believe, I like to tell all of my seminar participants this one thing. You are the CEO of you. You are. You have to be. Especially as a people of God, you must be the chief executive officer of you. You have stockholders, and they're depending on you to run this company that is your body. Your stockholders, your pancreas, your liver, your heart, your kidneys. And all they're saying is, to make us profitable, remember God wants you to profit, is just follow the principles. And we're going to talk about those one by one and look at them deeper as we go and look for Jesus in sunshine. We look for Jesus in water. I like this statement. Ellen White says, just like I mentioned from Christ Object Lessons, page 97, it says, to choose the right because it is right, to stand for truth at the cost of suffering and sacrifice. This, then she quotes Isaiah 54:17, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their what? Is of me, saith the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. So this controversy, where does it come from? Where does it come from? Yes. But tonight, this weekend, we must understand it more in greater detail, in the depths of it. Where does it come from? How's it going? You know, Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says something that shows that why we must understand the controversy. When he is in that pitched battle of wits and mind and thoughts and ideas with the Pharisees, and they're talking about whose father is who and all of that, Jesus says, I know from whence I've come. And I know where I'm going. Do you realize that that's our privilege? We know how this thing started, and we know where it's going. Can anyone here point out the controversy in the Bible? Besides Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven, and Michael fought against the dragon, and they did not prevail against him. We know that, but do we understand it deeper than that? Anybody? Yes, the whole thing says it out, but what are the legal ramifications of this controversy? How is it playing out, and what are the terms of engagement? What are the rules of engagement? Anyone? If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, this is where it gets started. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. And someone, if you could read that for us nice and loud. Okay, let me make sure that we understand all together. I want you to keep reading, though. That was very nice. If there's an issue, and there is a controversy between two people, Now, by the way, this is laid out for the children of Israel as they're traveling, sojourning through the desert. God had to give them rules, but the very principles that he gives them are the ones that he abides by. Would you agree with that? So he says, I'm sorry? Exactly. So what we see there is that when there's an issue between two, you need to have the truth established by how many? Now, that's ratified by Jesus in Matthew 18, isn't it? And in other places by Paul. Let the truth be established with two or three witnesses. Can you please continue reading that? Okay, I like that. Does someone have it in the King James? The King James. I like the way the King James renders a certain word. 16. Yes, 17. Sorry about that. 17. Whom the controversy is. It uses the very word. The controversy is, right? So, if you've got one side over here, Michael and his angels, and all of heaven, the heavenly host, and you've got Lucifer and his side, two sides, there's a problem, isn't there? What is needed? What's needed? A judge? The Bible says that you are a nation of priests and judges. In fact, if you go to Isaiah 43, turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read that in your hearing. It says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for what purpose? For my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their what? That they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Notice what the next verse says. You are my witnesses. Dearly beloved, we are the witnesses for God. In this controversy, God created us to be the ones to stand in judgment. Now that should just blow our minds. For some reason, somehow, God is looking to us, imperfect people, to be witnesses for him, to vindicate his character. Oh, don't say your amens too quickly. You know why? You shouldn't say them too quickly. Because you have to do it under very difficult circumstances. Is that right? Because here it was. The stage was set. God was on this side. The devil was on this side. And all of their angels with them. And they said, what we need is a witness. So God looked at Job and said, why don't you try him? He's a good witness. He's saying today, have you considered my people, the remnant church? Have you considered them? And you know what the devil says? Really? You've got a hedge of protection around them. No one can get close to them. They're prospering with their hospitals, with their educational system. Look at them. They eat a certain way. Why don't you take your hands off them? Why don't you take this protection away from them? Let me take some of their stuff. Is that true? Which part of it? He hasn't touched our stuff yet. Beloved, God, it is not that Jesus has not come because he wants to delay. He's waiting for us to get to the place where Job was. Where Job was. And where Job was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will see my Redeemer, he said, and not another. And do you know what God said of Job at the end of the book? Turn to Job chapter 42. You know, by the way, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's the first one. Again, we're back to what God wants us to know that's most important, even though it was placed in the middle of the book, it really is the first book. And God has here the controversy played out in the life of a man as a picture of what it will be like for us in the end of time. Now, we're turning to Job chapter 42, the very last chapter of Job. And I want you to notice something here. What God says about Job. Look at verse 7. And if you're there, say amen. It says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, or righteous, or righteousness. You haven't spoken the thing that was right, as who did? As Job did. So much so, he goes again and says, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, in verse 8, and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. Remember that when I read to you? Righteousness, that which is acceptable to God? Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing that which is like my servant Job. Twice he says it. Twice. Are you and I ready to say to the world that which is right about our God? I don't like to focus on the minor things. If we can just agree what righteousness is and what makes God look good, and if we love him, we'll do that which is right because it is right. See how we'll take a different angle. We'll take a different approach. Because otherwise we'll just haggle and we'll fight about eggs and omelets. I don't want to do that. The hour is late. Jesus is about to come and he simply wants to know, do I have a people whose minds I can put my thoughts and they will say that which is right about me? About their lives, about their families, about their neighbors, about their diet, about their lifestyle. Will they go back to the garden with me where righteousness dwelled in the first place, wherein there was no death? I hope this is making sense to us. God wants to take us back to the garden. You see, you've got two sides in this controversy. Two sides. And that which was lovely and perfect and good that was in the garden, God wants it back. Can you blame him? Were you ever at a place in your family where things were just, oh, it was just so good? Kids were obeying. The kids were obedient. All they wanted to do was be with mommy and daddy. Do you remember back then? I do. I don't know about you. But I remember when my two boys, oh, they couldn't wait till Sabbath started. We used to have a game where we used to play Bible games, and we'd ask them questions, and Oh, my youngest son was so into it that if he ever lost, he started crying. He wanted to know the Bible. And then they became teenagers. And I don't know what happened. They no longer wanted to talk about the Bible. They're in academy, by the way. It doesn't matter. Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? Amen. Everything just went awry. And my dear wife and I just want to get back to what was righteous. We just want to get back to our little garden. We want to just get back to when they actually loved the vegan food that I prepared for them and their mother prepared for them. Instead of saying, but the kids eat this way. I remember my son said that for the first time I thought about God. I said, I know what you feel like now. When the people said, we want a God like the heathens. That's what we want. Why can't we have a king? We want a king. I'm sorry, I meant to say king. We want a king like the heathens, like our neighbors. They have someone they can see. That's what we want. My sons were like, we want to try hamburgers like our friends who are also Adventists. I'm telling you what happened. Maybe that's your experience. And now they hardly want to come to church. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Oh, by the way, we should not, as parents, we should, God, the Godhead, was the most perfect parents. And yet, but we have a controversy. It's a great controversy. And God knows it. That's why he says, stay close to me. You see? God made you and I to be witnesses for him. It is upon what God is able to do in us that this will come to an end. But the devil doesn't want it to come to an end. You know that, right? Can you think of this country's most notorious? Some of you are old enough to maybe you were living. Certainly, sister. My dear sister over here is 98 years old. She probably knows exactly what I'm talking about. Can you think of who has been the most notorious, the most infamous mob or mobster that the United States of America has ever had? I like to use him as an illustration. What did you say, sister? Al Capone. Would anyone disagree with that? Al Capone was a dastardly fellow. He was into everything that was criminal, but yet, in that little controversy, he always seemed to get away. But don't miss why he always got away. It is said of Al Capone, whenever the government would have evidence against him, and there were to be a witness, catch the word, there would be a witness who was going to testify against him. What would Al Capone do? What would he do? Do you know he was so notorious for this that oftentimes the witness would be on their way to the judgment? I don't know if anyone got that. Oftentimes the witnesses would be on their way to the courthouse and the courtroom or the judgment, and he would assassinate them so that they would never get to testify. Are you catching the analogy and illustration? See, Al Capone did not come up with this system or this method. It is what Satan, he happened to be a student of Satan. And this method of keeping us from getting to the judgment. For the hour of his judgment has come. And he doesn't want you and I to testify with our lives, so he keeps us sick and dying. But God wants us to be healthy. So, I love this image. This is my great health controversy graphic image. Isn't it amazing and tells the picture. See, there are two sides, and there is the lie. There is that which is temporary, and there's that which is simply unsustainable. Here is the rub. What God created in the garden was completely sustainable. Oh, listen to me very carefully. Was sustainable. Life produced more life. And this life was constantly reproducing itself after its kind. Life after its kind. This was God's method of sustainability. You understand? But Satan has a different way. He has a lie. Everything that happens after Genesis chapter 2 is a lie. Would you disagree with that? Would anyone disagree with that? Was death a lie? Is that the truth? Should we die? No. Should we die? You all don't seem so sure. We've gotten so far from the garden, we think it's normal. Death is not normal. The anatomy and the physiology that you and I have, fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, verse 14, was designed and made to live forever. In order for the body to die, the lie had to be embraced. And everything that came as a result is now just unsustainable. And God says, I will allow it to go for 6,000 years. I will allow it to go until it reaches that point when they realize that they can no longer sustain themselves. And that is why Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18 says that Jesus will come just at a point before the world destroys itself. Are you all with me? In closing, God's way is truth. It's eternal, and it is sustainable. The devil's way is only temporary. We cannot, listen to me, family, we cannot continue to choose that which is temporary. We cannot continue to choose that which is unsustainable. We cannot continue to allow our neighbors to continue to go down the path that only leads to death and is unsustainable. All we have to do is show them how this world is coming apart at the seams and is waxing old as a... Somebody knows what I'm talking about, what the Bible says. It's waxing old like a garment. So we stand at the crossroads. We're either going to decide this. Do you know that the billionaires know something? Did you know that? How many billionaires do we have here? Billionaires know something that we don't know. You know that, right? You all didn't know that. People who are billionaires, the one percenters, they know this. They know this information because they get it before anyone else. Do you think that they are just constantly going and sending up these unmanned probes up into Mars and they get so excited? Elder, they get so excited about when they find water. Do you know why they get so excited? Do you know why what they are planning to, they position it. They propose it as we're going to have space travel and tourism. Oh, they'll do that and they'll make some money. But that's not what they're really after. They have realized in some closed door rooms, they have been told that we only have a few more years before this will absolutely collapse on itself. And they're trying to build ships to get to other planets. They're trying to get off of this planet because they know. But if the people of God, we should not be saying, whoa, the Bible tells us. You know what? Guess what? Here's a little secret. We're trying to get off this planet too. But we know how to get off. We know how to take flight with that first, that second, and that third angel's message. Are you listening to me? The only way you get off this planet is by God's flight plan, not man's. But this is what's happening to the world. Okay, are you ready for the shocker? Guess how the world is falling apart and coming apart at the seams. Guess what the number one thing is? Someone said appetite. Well, that makes people a little uncomfortable. But it's true. But let's get to the nuts and bolts of it in closing. What the best way to know is, we saw something just a couple weeks ago in this country with our Congress and with our UN and in Philadelphia. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? Now, when you watch that, let me just say something as a disclaimer. I am not a Pope watcher, okay? What do I mean by that? I don't get excited when the Pope sneezes. There are people who do. I'm not one of them. But I do get excited when I watch the Bible, the book that I love, being fulfilled. When it says, and the whole world wondered after the beast. And the man comes to this country and he says the most, watch the word I choose, the most underwhelming things and most underwhelming statements, like, we must take care of the poor. And all the news pundits say, wow, did you hear what he said? I was just blown away. He said that we should take care of the poor. Is that not spoken every single week in somebody's church? And the very place that the news says that they don't want to go with their cameras unless someone has been shot or killed inside the church? The same place that they don't like, but yet when he comes, I'm just talking about, I don't want to be critical, I'm just talking about the fact that as I listened and watched at this man's, as this man said things that really had no real power, and yet they were amazed. I knew that God's word was being fulfilled. And what was his message? What was his big platform message? The environment. Climate change. 2030. Sustainability. Let me give you a few quotes in a video and we're going to close. Sustainability. It's called Sustainability 2030. That's what it's called. Obama's talking about it and the Pope is talking about it. But what is causing the climate to change? What is causing this? Let me show you. Let me get right to it here.
As a percentage of our total greenhouse gas emissions, cars, trucks, and power plants seem to be the biggest contributors to climate change. But the elephant in the room is that our consumption of meat is actually the leading cause. When its effects and byproducts are taken together, animal agriculture accounts for about half of global emissions. On average, each American eats 275 pounds of meat a year. That's like every man, woman, and child eating a quarter pounder every day for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. There are over 1.5 billion cows on Earth, and each one emits 65 gallons of methane a day as they digest their food. And methane is a potent greenhouse gas, trapping 25 times more heat in our atmosphere than carbon dioxide. And when it just comes to sheer waste, 2,500 dairy cows are equivalent to a city of over 400,000 people. Every minute, the animals raised for food in the U.S. produce 7 million pounds of waste. But where does it all go? Into our waterways and oceans, of course, creating gigantic dead zones. To make room for all these farm animals, we've had to remake our planet. In Brazil, this means clearing the Amazon at an astounding rate. Every second,
another acre of the world's rainforests are cleared. And as our most diverse biospheres disappear, every day another 110 animals and insect species go extinct along with it. Taking their place, livestock now covers 45% of the total land on our planet and uses one-third of our fresh water supply. To produce just 1 pound of beef takes over 2,000 gallons of water. And because we're so inefficient growing food to feed our food, in many countries people are starving as vegetables that are grown all around them and should go to feeding them are instead fed to animals for wealthy people to eat. And it's not just land animals. We're pulling 90 million tons of fish from our oceans each year. For every 1 pound of fish caught, 5 pounds of unintended marine species are brought up along with it and discarded as bykill. So how can we, as individuals, solve this massive problem? Simply put, we can eat a lot less meat and dairy.
8 ways climate change is making the world more dangerous. The world already is nearly 5 times as dangerous and disaster-prone as it was in the 1970s. Brought by climate change, according to a new report from the World Meteorological Organization. What is it also contributing to? Type 2 diabetes. How can climate change be affecting diabetes? Well, type 2 diabetes is driven by both overnutrition and malnutrition, says Ann Keeling of the International Diabetes Federation, chief executive. These are global risks and global threats. I want you to notice the conclusion that is reached. The wording. Now, we have a dysfunctional food system connected to global agricultural changes. The vast majority, 80% of people with diabetes live in low to middle income countries, which are due to be the worst affected by extreme weather and crop failures caused by climate change. Is God's heartbreaking? This is a global phenomenon. Climate change is expected to cause people to migrate, increase slum growth, and makes resources scarce. Are we seeing mass migrations today? Mainly because of war-torn areas like Syria, but look at what it looks like when people begin to migrate en masse and the problems that it causes and the strains it causes on resources of other countries. Rapid migration in urban slums also lead to food shortages and malnutrition, which increase the risk of diabetes. We haven't seen anything yet. The potential solutions, according to BUPA, an international healthcare group, and the IDF, are evident in the causes. If it is how we live that causes diabetes, then in simple terms, we need to start changing how we... Do you think that will happen? It will not. Given that diabetes already causes 4.6 million deaths and costs more than $465 billion globally every year in direct health care costs, the situation is not sustainable. This is a quote from this particular article that appeared in The Guardian. Sustainable business. Now, I'm going to show this video tomorrow, but it shows, I'll let you know and give you a preview. It shows how the animals are dying all over the world. And they have been dying since 2011. The cattle, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and it's all because of climate change. And what they are saying,
we're back now.
Mass animal deaths on rise worldwide. Yale University, along with two other very reputable universities, have been studying this, and they said it is only going to increase in intensity, frequency, and the number of deaths. The world is waxing old like a garment. It is not sustainable. And the beast power is using it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm just connecting the prophecy. Is using it as the platform. He had two. One was climate change. Does anyone remember what the last one was? Or the second one was? The day of rest, yes, but how has he wrapped it in a much more palatable and acceptable way? Family. See, if you want to make changes, in other words, what is your name, my sister?
Kareem.
Kareem, if I wanted to sell you timeshares, anybody own timeshares, $30,000 where you get maybe 1 weekend out of the month somewhere?